Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish before God. But let the righteous be glad, let them exult before God. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song for him who rides through the deserts, whose name is the Lord, and exult before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. O God, when you went forth before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth quaked. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would grant to us, first of all, foremost of all, the right kind of heart, so that we would be able to think about the things contained in your word, that we would be properly affected by your Holy Spirit to the proper actions, to the proper changes, to the proper results. Lord God, I thank you for this church, and I pray that you would continue to give us the ability to diligently seek to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Lord God, thank you so much for the book of Ephesians, and thank you for just how much you say in Ephesians 4, even in these first verses, about how important unity is and how we may, by your grace, be able to protect it, to guard it. Lord, I pray this morning that you would make us humble, that you would make us gentle, that you would make us patient, that you would make us tolerant and make us diligent to preserve this unity that you've granted to us by giving us life and changing our hearts. Lord God, I pray now that you would give us wisdom as we look into your word, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Which will once again be our text this morning. In Ephesians chapter 4, you remember that we have been talking about church unity, why it's important, and specifically over the last couple weeks, we've been talking about how it's accomplished. Church unity is accomplished by the members of the church, the parts of the body, if I could say it that way, and Paul used that analogy later. If the parts of the body function in the way God has gifted them to function with a certain perspective, a certain attitude, a certain heart. And so this morning, we are going to continue to ask the question, what must be true of us if church unity is to be possible? And if church unity, more specifically, is to be preserved? What must be true of me? What must be true of you? What must be true of all of us to one degree or another before this church unity that we've been seeking and talking about and thinking about will have been preserved? Well, let's go ahead and read our text, and let's start in verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1, where it says this, I entreat you, or I exhort you. We talked about the fact that this word parakaleo means to call beside in the sense of, in this context of commanding. Therefore, I command you as a bondservant of the Lord. Paul starts this chapter by reminding them that he is under the sovereignty of God, and that form was that he was a slave, a servant. He goes on in verse 1 to say that you would walk worthily of the calling with which you have been called. We talked about the fact that God decided to call us, which means more than just inviting us. It means granting us life, putting us in a position where we were in the kingdom of darkness, and he transformed us or transferred us into the kingdom of his Son. In verse 2, Paul begins to tell us what things must be true of us in order for us to walk worthily. We've decided that the whole point of this passage is that walking worthily, first of all, involves walking in unity. So last time we talked about this, where Paul says in verse 2, with all lowliness of mind, or humility, and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Last week we talked about humility and gentleness, and we decided that if church unity is ever to be possible, we have to look out for the best interests of others and not always be looking out for ourselves. We talked about how pride is a very real danger in the Christian life. We have to deal with it. We have to get rid of it. We have to be humble if we are to be unified. And I think that humility really encapsulates all these other things in this verse. If we are truly humble, we will be gentle. Because if we're humble, we're going to deal with people in a way that encourages them instead of squashes them. If we're really humble, we're going to be patient because we don't expect what we want right now. And if we're really humble, we will put up with one another and bear with one another in love, recognizing that we're no better than the people to the right or to the left of us. Well, this morning, what we'll talk about primarily are three things. We'll talk, first of all, about patience. Secondly, we'll talk about tolerance. And the last thing we will talk about, Lord willing, is this diligence we're called to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, patience is something that we hear about all the time. And we all want it. We all want it now. We refuse to wait for it. We expect it to develop naturally over the course of the Christian life. It won't, incidentally, occur naturally. But the analogy I've used before is, what turns a dogmatic, controlling, rule-monger of a father into a grandfather? What's the difference? Patience. The difference is you've been through all those things before, and by the time you're a grandfather, you're like, eat more candy, kids. It's good for you. Why? Because the things that seem so important at one age, once you get past those things, you realize are of secondary importance at best. Well, patience is something that we think about, something that many of us are trying to develop, and it is very hard to stand up and preach about patience, because then you know all week how many times you've broken this command. J.I. Packer said this, "Patience means living out the belief that God orders everything for the spiritual good of His children." Patience is the result, Packer's saying, patience is the result of accepting the fact that God is in control of all things, including the timing of the things that we want. Patience is accepting the sovereignty of God with reference to timing. That's why the first three chapters of Ephesians are so important in its focus on the sovereignty of God, because patience and church unity are accomplished by means of all of us putting ourselves in submission to the God who is sovereign over all things, including timing. John B. Phillips said this, "Are we prepared to take the awful patient ways of God?" I like that. Are we prepared to take the awful patient ways of God? We must not be infected by the world's valuation of either speed or success. See, human beings, as a general rule, tend to be very impatient. That's just how we are. And because of that, churches tend to be very impatient. Why? Because they're full of impatient people. I am the chief of sinners, as we've talked about before. There are certain things that I get very impatient about. We live in an age that if you want to buy an album, a CD, you don't buy the CD. You go online to iTunes, you hit a button, and within 3 minutes, you have all of them on your computer and ready to go. You don't have to wait in line, you don't have to drive, you don't have to go anywhere. As long as you have the internet, you have all the tunes you want. If you want gas in your car, you don't have to talk to a human being. You just slide your card in, pump your gas, and get out of there before you interact with anybody. And if you're lucky, nobody will pull on to the pump ahead of you, so you don't have to make that awkward eye contact with a stranger. You could, if you wanted to, get in, get gas, and get out within seconds, depending on how much gas you need. We live in an age where we are tempted always to make things faster, make things more readily accessible. And if you don't realize how much that's infected the church, then I have been doing a pretty horrible job over the last 6 years. Because as we look around in other churches and in our own hearts and in our own ways, we want what we want and we want it now. And patience is the only way, or one of these only ways, that will guarantee that we go forward in unity, being patient with one another. Another pastor, a Boston pastor, a long time ago said this. His name was Philip Brooks. He says this: the trouble is that I'm in a hurry and God isn't. I like that. That's why things like prayer are so difficult, because it takes time. And God doesn't always jump to our requests and grant what we ask right away. That's why reading the Bible is difficult, because it takes time. And sometimes we have to read for a long time before we feel that God is blessing us or that God is affecting us. It takes patience. We live in an age where we want to share the gospel in 3 minutes, where we want to have 5-minute devotional times every morning. Why? Because we just want that power of God. We want that relationship with God. We want it right now. We want it quick so we can walk away. Margaret Thatcher is quoted to have said this. She says, "I'm extraordinarily patient provided I get my own way in the end." It's honest, right? Not godly, but it's honest. How many of you either have kids or were ever a kid yourself? Raise your hand. Why is it that children tend to be so impatient? You know why? Because we're all sinners. And there's nothing more divisive in a house than one kid saying, "I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this." And you have to say, "Stop. I'm dealing with this right now. Stop." Right? We must be patient if we're going to be unified as a church. Now, let me say before we go any further that I am a little sick. And if my tone sounds a little condemning or derogatory, that's inadvertent. Because I think, all in all, this church has been amazingly unified throughout the years that I've been here. So I'm not, I don't have an axe to grind this morning as much as I'm just preaching the word and a little sick, so it's going to come out sounding a little bit more negative than I want to. And if you don't like it, just be patient. I'll be better next week. Walking patiently is God, is submitting to God's sovereignty in terms of time. That's a simple way of putting it. A much more simple way of putting it is simply this. Patience is waiting without complaining. I heard somebody say that, and I thought that was good. Patience is waiting without complaining. You're not patient if you're waiting but complaining. If you're in a car, on a long car ride, and you keep saying this, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" Look, you have to wait. There's no way that you can get there faster than the speed limit will allow or your car can go. So waiting is inevitable. You will have to wait. The question is, are you waiting without complaining? That's patience. Waiting without complaining, or submitting to the sovereignty of God in terms of time. It means to endure tough circumstances. This Greek word here has the idea of forbearing or continuing, bearing under something. It's this idea that when things aren't going your way, you continue. You don't give up. You wait patiently for God to change your circumstances. It means to develop the ability to wait. I tell you, it's hard for us as parents to teach our kids how to wait when in reality they don't really have to wait for anything or for very few things. All right, I'm going to get a little old here, but remember when back in the day when you wanted to watch a Christmas cartoon, you know, during the Christmas season, let's say like Rudolph or something, remember what you had to do? You had to wait till it was on, right? And then you had to wait for it to come on, and guess what? If there's commercials, guess what? You had to wait through those commercials. We don't do that at all in my house. We have a lot of these on DVD. The kids watch them whenever they watch them without any commercial interruption. And there's part of me there that loves that because I'm watching it with them. But there's also a part of me that's thinking, you know what? This will lead to the downfall of our society. But it's hard. It's hard to teach our children to be patient when we are not patient. We are used to getting everything exactly when we want it or within reasonable time. And so let's pray this morning that God moves our heart to be passionate about this, to be affected by the need to be patient, because God will not deal with us as if he were on demand. God will not step to our commands. He will do what he does when he does it, and he will do it to his own glory. The Greek word here literally means long-tempered, and it refers to resolved patience that's an outgrowth of humility and gentleness. I like that. Well, what else does the Bible say about walking patiently? What else does the Bible say about walking patiently? Well, first of all, God deals patiently with his people, and even with people who hate him. In Romans 9:22, we find it saying that same thing. In Romans 9:22, we find this. Let's do this, it's quicker. Romans 9:22, you could jot it down or you can turn there. It says this: what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? God is patient with the world, even though he knows they are going to end up destroyed. God is patient with people, so we should be as well. Secondly, patience is a fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22, what that means is that patience comes from God. It comes from our relationship with him. It comes from his Spirit within us. It does not come externally. We cannot make ourselves be patient. We can make ourselves act patient, but we can't make ourselves be patient apart from submission to this God. So let's ask the question then, how does patience affect church unity? Well, this should be obvious to us. What if everybody here demanded exactly what they want exactly when they wanted it? What if everybody came in and said, these are the kind of ministries I want. These are the service times I want. These are the sermon style I want. This is the type of preacher I want, and I want it now. Really, if we're going to accommodate any of them, it would only have to be one of them, because there's so many different opinions. And so then one person would have to reign as a dictator around here. And, you know, some of you might think that happens, but it doesn't, right? We are all works in progress. In fact, in Psalm 103:13, the Bible says that God knows we're just dirt. In the psalm, the psalmist says to God, thank you for being patient with me because you know I'm just dust. We're all works in progress. So let's be patient with one another. In Philippians 1:6, it says, God who began a good work in you will continue it till the day of Christ Jesus. So let's be patient with one another. Sometimes we push for something too soon, and the result is that we can make things worse instead of better. We can also end up waiting longer than we should have. And sometimes we rush into things. Well, other times we drag our feet. But sometimes we push for something too soon. As a result, we make things worse instead of better. The analogy I came up with was teaching our kids how to swim. How many of you have had parents that did something like this? Some have had situations where parents think they should know how to swim by now. So dad pushes his kid into the water and he thinks, he'll figure it out. The problem with that is that the kid may end up permanently afraid of water and never learn how to swim. In the same way, if we're not patient with one another, if we expect that one another will be at the same level in our walk, and we walk up to people and say, you should do this by now, and you should be this by now, and you should be this by now, without doing it humbly and gently, what we could really do is discourage them to the point that they no longer grow. If we are to remain unified as a church, we have to continue to be patient with one another. Give people time to process the things that are going on, and give people time to grow in the Lord. We don't expect little kids who may not even be saved to act like grown-ups who are definitely saved. We don't expect grown-ups who may not know much about the Bible to act the same way as we would expect seasoned saints to act. We need to be patient with them. We need to be gentle and humble, and we need to show them the way to walk. Now, one way that I've seen this in churches, this lack of patience is sometimes when people come in and they've been here for a long time, let's say. Not here necessarily, but in the church for a long time. And they've been doing a ton. And new people come in, they start thinking, yes, we finally have help. And so, yes, let's put them in charge of this. And let's put them in charge of this because I'm exhausted. Not realizing that many times when people come in, they have to be here for a while before they can serve. They have to get to know the place. They need to get to know how things work. And so sometimes we can see a lot of new people come in, and it seems as though they may not be doing much for a while. But that's okay. That's by design. Be patient with them. Wait till they're ready. Wait till they understand how things work. Another thing that I've seen in the church that reflects this patience or lack thereof is when people come in who are new and they bring their old church with them and they say this, we need this, and we need this, and we need this, and at our old church we did this, and I like this, so let's do this, let's just do it. And then you say, well, who's going to do all that? You know, some people come and say, well, we should have 5 different junior churches, 1 for every age, and we should have 3 nurseries, and we should have 4 services, and at least 2 preachers, and we should have all these staff members, because that's the way we did it at our last church. And we have to be very gentle and very patient and say, look, you know, leave your old church where it is and come here, and we'll do things a little bit differently. Be patient. It's amazing. I was thinking this last week just at all the things that have changed since I've been here. And it has, some things have taken some time, but it's been amazing to see how people have come in. They've been, eventually they've been plugged in. They're doing ministry, and it's just been so exciting and encouraging to me. But we got to be patient with one another. Some people are going to walk way faster than we walk, and some people are going to walk way slower than we walk. And that leads us to the next thing that Paul commands in our text this morning. In verse 2, it says this, with all lowliness of mind or humility, and with all gentleness, look, with patience, put up with one another in love. That's what it means, literally. Put up with one another. Okay. Dangerous. What does it mean to walk tolerantly? Now, I know some of you are really sick of the word tolerance. You hear it so much in our culture. And most of the time it means to allow ungodly things or to allow things that are different just for the sake of being different. And there's some sense in which tolerance is very good, some sense in which it can be extraordinarily dangerous. So I need to define what I mean here very carefully. Okay? What it means to walk tolerantly, okay? What it means to walk tolerantly is literally to put up with people who are different than you are. Not in the sense that we tolerate sin. We don't tolerate sin, and we'll get to this later. We don't tolerate heresy or wickedness, but we do tolerate differences in personalities. So if patience is submission to the sovereignty of God in time, tolerance is submission to the sovereignty of God in terms of people's quirks or attitude types. And without raising your hand or saying amen or anything of the sort, how many of you are different than somebody else in this room? I mean, are you all the same? I know you better than that. We'll talk about this morning. This Greek word, though, means to endure, to bear with, and to put up with. That's what it means. How many of us put up with each other? Now, don't shout out names. I have a list. I posted it on the website if you want to check it. But it's this whole idea that we do. We have to put up with each other sometimes. Let's describe this a little bit. Tolerance means that some people, and even Christians, will get on your nerves. That's just how families are. I remember when I was a kid, my grandmother, who was kind of the leader of the family, she was great at kind of getting conflict to go away. And people would be screaming at each other in my big Italian family, and she would just say something like this. She'd say, stop it, your family, forgive each other. And that didn't always take the conflict away, but it did take the volume down quite a bit. She always used to say, when it comes to family, you overlook each other's faults. Isn't that what we do? Wives, how many of you are married to perfect men? Jen's not here. The thing is, if we're going to continue as married couples, we have to ultimately put up with stuff that we don't like. One of the great battles I had as a brand new husband is I didn't know what Jen likes. And so there's the whole toilet paper roll controversy of 1997. Does it roll from the top or from the bottom? I didn't know. Now I know. Now I know. Right? You bear with people and you figure out, okay, what are the rules? I even put a little sign on the bottom of the toilet seat that says, put me down when you're done. First 10 years we were married. You know, why? Because you realize, you take into account that other people prefer certain things, and some people don't like falling in the middle of the night, so what you do is you put the lid down. Well, it's the same thing in the church. There are certain people that like certain things. There's other people who like other things, and they're not always going to be able to hang out. But they should be able to tolerate one another, to get along, to bear with one another. I'll go so far as to say this. It is all but impossible for you to like every single person in this church. Now, it's easier in the first service because there's fewer of us. But overall, honestly, I seriously doubt, I would almost go so far as to say it's impossible you will like every single person in the church. Now, I know some of you are saying, well, I do. Well, if you do, I'll suggest to you that there's probably two reasons for that. Either one, you don't know everybody well enough to get irritated by them. Or two, they don't know you well enough to get irritated at you. I mean, look around. We have scholars. We have engineers. We have coaches. We have a pastor. Let's just say it. It's borderline nuts. We have artistic design types and math guys. We have lawyers. And we have everybody else. No, just kidding. But see, that's the thing, right? We have people we have lawyers who are incredibly smart. And we have me, who's not. We have people who can fix things, and people like me who I can't fix anything. We have all these different people. We have tall people, short people. We have all different kinds of people. And it is impossible for every one of us to get along perfectly. Therefore, we have to put up with one another. We have some people who are retired, some people who are still in the workforce. We have some who stay at home as wives and moms. We have some who work as wives and moms outside the home. This means that we have to decide to overlook when people sin against you in a minor way. In Proverbs 10:12, it says that we should overlook. It's a glory to overlook faults. This means keeping your irritation at other people's quirks to yourself. In Proverbs 17:9, we find this, and I love this verse. I want to share this with you. Proverbs 17:9. Where it says this: he who conceals a transgression seeks love. He who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. Proverbs 17:9. What he's saying there is, if you really want to be unified, want to have love with people, you have to conceal stuff. That means when somebody's talking to you, you don't say, hey, let me tell you about the sins of so-and-so. Now, what should not be tolerated? Obviously, major sin, gross sin, repeated sin, divisive sin, and doctrinal deficiencies. Those things are not to be tolerated. Those are to be instructed and disciplined. But for the most part, we should just put up with each other. So what else does the Bible say about walking tolerantly? Well, I think this is interesting. Look at this. Jesus put up with people. See, we have this idea that Jesus was only just lovey-dovey, huggy-squeezy. He wasn't. In fact, he said this in Matthew 17:17. Jesus answered and said, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Same word. Jesus tolerated people. Now, he loved them, obviously, in a different way because he's God, but he also had to sometimes just overlook faults to deal with people, to live in the same place as people. Secondly, we find this, that Gallio, in the book of Acts, he had to put up with the Jews. In Acts 18:14, when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. See, he says to the Jews, you are a pain in my neck, but I put up with you. That's the same word. Now, Gallio was not a godly man, but it's the same illustration of the word. Now, we're commanded to put up with one another. In Colossians 3, 12 to 13, it says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. Then it goes on to say, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against one another, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Just like when I say offhanded, silly things when I preach, I hope that you guys just kind of overlook them and say it's just how he is. So how then does this affect unity? Well, I'll tell you this. If you want to be in a church where you like everybody and get along with everybody, it's going to be a really small church. And you know what? It's going to be very hard to be humble and to be gentle because everybody already agrees. How does this affect unity? Sometimes you just have to put up with people and overlook their faults. Sometimes you just have to say, you know what? If given my choice, so-and-so and I probably wouldn't hang out that much. But that's okay, because we don't have to. We can still be together and go to church together, worship together, things like that. And you may not realize it, but that is exactly what other people are doing with you. I remember one time, I may have told this story before, I used to work with another seminary guy at National Institutes of Health. We were both clerks in the same office. His name was Chuck Marshburn. He was a great guy. I liked him a lot. And we were driving home. One day he drove me home so I didn't have to take the subway. And we're driving home, and we were just talking about personality differences. And he was a different guy. He's a Korean-American guy. And so he was in a Korean church, and I'm, just me. And I remember driving down the road, and I just said, well, I can't imagine how anybody wouldn't like me, you know. I'm a pretty nice guy. How could anybody not like me? You know, and I meant it. I wasn't being arrogant. I was just saying, you know, when I look at me, I think I'm pretty nice, you know. And all of a sudden, I saw this look on his face that said it all. And that look said, I don't like you. And I could tell. And he goes, you know, you ever get that uncomfortable moment in a conversation? Where he's driving and he's kind of like this. Yeah. Then I realized he was tolerating me, which is great. Real godly guy. So I kicked him out of his own car and stole it. But anyway, no, I'm just kidding. The point is we think everybody likes us because we like us, because our personalities don't offend ourselves most of the time. But the truth is, there are people all around you who probably put up with you. And that may not be a happy song, but it is a true song. So let's move on. The next thing we must do is walk diligently to preserve unity. Notice what it says here in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. It says this in verse 3. It says, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. We're going to talk about that in the next 7 minutes or so, and then we'll sing. We must be diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Well, first of all, let's talk about what it means to be diligent to keep something. We are not commanded in the New Testament to produce unity organizationally. We're not commanded to create unity by creating one dominant denomination that dictates the beliefs and practices of all Christians. We're never commanded that. That is a faulty idea handed down by history and prevalent within the Catholic Church. We do not accept that. There is no command to organizational, denominational unity. There is a command to keep the unity that's already there among believers. Notice what it says here in verse 3. It says to be diligent, not to produce, but to keep. It's the Greek word teireo. It means to protect, to guard, to keep, to hold. We are told to hold this unity that is already there. Now, why is this important? Because that means we don't have unity with churches that disregard the truthfulness of the Bible, not because we're just being mean, but because there's no unity there to keep. There is unity within those of like faith who believe in the Word of God and the cardinal doctrines of Scripture. We have that unity already. We can't make it, but we can break it. apparently, is Paul's thought here. We cannot create unity. We can destroy unity, at least in terms of our daily lives. Okay? Unity is already there. The question is whether we will preserve it. The single greatest misunderstanding we find in terms of church unity is the idea that we are called to produce unity. Most of the time in an institutional sense. We are not told or commanded to produce unity. We are told to protect unity. And let me illustrate the difference here for you. How many of you would feel qualified if I said this? Look, we're going out of town for a week. Could you watch my house? Some of you could do that. You could come to my house, you could stay in my house, and your job would be to protect the house. If they're attacked by who knows, that's when you would grab our machine guns and bazookas we have in the basement, and you would go to war with them, right? But that's probably not going to happen. It's something that's already there. My house is already there. And if I ask you to house sit for me, what I'm asking you to do is just to keep it, just to make sure, you know, the bottom doesn't drop, either literally or metaphorically. Now, how about this? What if I walked up to you and asked you to build me a house? Some of you could do that. Some of you have those skills. Most of you, though, can't. And I know I couldn't. I can't even build a doghouse, right? But the point is that when you ask somebody to build something, that's different than asking somebody to protect it or to keep it. We are told to keep the unity. That means it's already there, guys. It's already there because it's a spiritual reality. That means it's the unity of the spirit, not the organization. Look what he says. He says, being diligent to keep the unity of the spirit, not the unity of the organization, not the unity of a personality, not the unity of I'm with Cephas, I'm with Paul, I'm with Apollos, like we find in 1 Corinthians. It's the unity that God's spirit creates and has created. It is the unity that comes from being fellow members of the body of Christ. That's the unity that's already there. And what we could do is destroy it in terms of our relationships, but we can never create it. God has already done that. And how is it that we're diligent to keep it? It's in the bonds of peace. That means, and the Greek word he uses here for bond is a different form of the word he used for slave in verse 1. What this means is we are bound to seek peace. We are prisoners of peace in the church. So when somebody says something you don't like or don't agree with, you tolerate it. Unless it's, you know, huge, you tolerate it. When people act in a way that you don't act, you tolerate it. You're patient with it. Why? Because peace is more important than me being right or me being having the last word. We are bound, we are prisoners of peace. I like that. Okay? Unity, then, is something that we're not just asked to, we are commanded to, and we are bound to. Okay? How does diligence affect church unity? Well, first of all, it requires effort. It requires effort. We cannot just kind of float and expect unity. We have to be diligent to keep it. That means we have to really work hard to check our own hearts and to be humble and to be patient and to be gentle and to be tolerant. It's a constant struggle. It takes emphasis. Let me ask you this as we close here. What are you going to do this week in your prayer time that's going to help you to be patient throughout the day? When you bow your knees or bow your head and you pray to God in the morning or in the evening or whenever you do it, what are you going to do? What are you going to do to help yourself to become a more patient person? How about this? How about that person you haven't been really that you don't like very much, perhaps, or you just don't really get along, you don't mesh. In prayer, take that person to God and say, God, help me to get along with them. Help me to put up with them. Help me to bear with them. Help me to love them and to see myself as a prisoner of peace with reference to them. Lord, make me humble. Make me gentle. Make me tolerant. in prayer, we have to ask God to make us these kind of people so that the church would continue to go forward as it has with this great unity that we've enjoyed. Secondly, in practice, maybe there's some apologies that need to be made. Maybe you have to say, you know what? I wasn't very patient just then. Or I wasn't very humble. My pride was getting to me. Or maybe, you know what, I could have been a little gentler the way I said this to you, and I'm sorry about that. Maybe it's time to get rid of that grudge you've been carrying. Maybe it's time to just get over it and say to yourself, you know what, your family, get along. And maybe it's time to check our competitive hearts. The heart of pride is competition. Maybe we need to humble ourselves and to tell people that we appreciate them and love them. I'm excited for what God has for us in the future. I don't know what it is. I know we'll have to be patient for it, but I know that He is working in us. Let's take a second to thank Him for that, and then we'll sing. Lord God, we thank You that patience, that waiting is never an option, but patience is. That You are in control of all things. And sometimes we pray and we pray and we pray and we pray and we don't see the answer that we're hoping for. And we have no choice but to wait. Lord, I pray that You would help us to wait patiently, to wait without complaining. Lord, I pray that You would help us to tolerate one another and that You would forgive me for just some of the silly things that come out of my mouth sometimes. And that You would help us to bear with one another, to encourage one another. And Lord, I just pray that we would continue to be diligent to protect this unity that You have given us, this unity of the Spirit. Help us never to tolerate sin or tolerate false doctrine, but yet at the same time help us to bear with one another in a gentle way, overlooking their faults. Lord, I pray that You would receive our worship now to Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.